Shall we rise up as we pray together? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this worship service. Thank you because you want to do something in every life to prepare us for the coming of the Lord. We pray, Lord, that your intention, your purpose, your plan for bringing us to the service, fulfilling every life in Jesus' name. We're asking, Lord, that our worship, our prayer, our message, everything we do, the attitude, response, reaction to your word will be acceptable to you in Jesus' name. We pray, Lord, as you have made this the gateway to heaven, we pray, Lord, that we ourselves will realize we come to the porter's house for you to transform our lives and to change us to the point we'll be ready for heaven. Help us, Lord, to be wise unto salvation and not to worship like the people that do not know their left from their right, that just worship according to the tradition of their elders, and they do not have the mind of really serving you here and getting to heaven at last. Help us, Lord, to focus on your word, focus on your person, and focus on your purpose for bringing us there. We thank you because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I welcome you to our worship service today. For those who are coming for the first time, we welcome you. And I pray that this day will be a renewal, restoring, revival day in your life in Jesus' name. We come to talk on something essential, something important, something indispensable, which not everybody is thinking about. Perhaps in kingdom, in Christendom, that is in the Christian world in general. Nobody is thinking about what we are talking about today, and nobody is pursuing, and nobody is praying, and nobody is planning to even have this fulfilled in their lives. But the word of God remains the same. And we want to find out, why are we here? Why do we come to the Lord's house? What do we hear preaching? What do we pray? What do we seek the face of the Lord? What's the goal? What's the purpose? What do we want to achieve? I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, I'm reading from verse 1. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. It says, therefore. What did he say, therefore? He's been speaking to these Hebrew believers. And these Hebrew Christians were perpetual babies. They were perpetual children. And their lives showed to the apostle that they ought to leave the baby stage of Christianity. They ought to leave the childhood or childish stage of the Christian faith. Put it this way, they ought to leave the carnality of the world encroaching upon the Christian life and move on. That's why he uses the word, therefore. If you look at chapter 5, it says in verse 12, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye ought to be masters, ye ought to be models, examples, perfect example, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk, of the rudiments, of motivation, of entertainment, of propping you up every time, that instead of becoming solid, steadfast, and strong in your faith. You're always looking for something exciting, something entertaining, something that is just motivational, like the milk of the word. But it says, now move on. It says, you have need of strong meat. But looks like since you became a convert, a believer, a Christian, supposed to be a disciple, you still cannot bear the strong meat. It says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word. It's a novice in the word. In the word of righteousness. Because he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That is, those who are so mature that they can discern this is right, that is wrong. This is appropriate, this is inappropriate. This is acceptable, that is unacceptable. This leads to glory, that leads to doom. That as you grow and mature, and the word of God dwells in you, abides in you, saturates you, and the Spirit of God envelops you, enlightens you, and empowers you, it makes you to become an adult believer, matured believer. That's why, after saying that, he now says, therefore, let's leave all that. All this babyish approach, all this childish attitude, all this carnal behavior, and all the experiences that are shaky, that you cannot really talk about or tell about. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. I'm talking to you today on pressing on to perfection. Pressing on. You stay idle, you're not pressing on. You stay kind of static, you're not pressing on. You fold your arms and sit back. Praise the Lord, I'm a Christian, amazing grace. How sweet the sound, sitting or standing in one place, stationary. You are not pressing on. It says, therefore, leave all that behind and let us press on unto perfection. Move on unto perfection. Go on unto perfection. Hold on. If you're taking a journey, and you're moving on from this place to that place, first of all, you need to get up. And you need to be set in motion. Not only that you are set in motion, you are set in motion in the right direction. That's where I'm going. That's the destination. That is the goal. And because you know where you are going, you are able to move on in the right direction and never get there. But if you don't know where you are going, or you are afraid of where you are going, where you're supposed to go, you might just be like the children of Israel, doing some merry-go-round. You are active, but you are not progressive. You are praying, but you are not perfected. You seem to be very up and doing, but it's yielding no result. Therefore, you should understand, what is this place we're going? When it says, let us move on. Let us go on, and let us press on to perfection. For you to understand our goal. For you to understand our destination. For you to understand where we're going. Perfection. Perfection. I want to explain to you the goal, the destiny, the destination, perfect. And I use the letters of that word, perfect, so that you will understand, because there are people that they don't even think about, let us move on to perfection. It's like the word perfection is only in heaven. It's only with the angels. It's only with God. It's only with the Trinity. That God is perfect, that we know. Jesus lived a perfect life here, that we know. And the Holy Ghost is perfect. That for them, for their understanding, that's where perfection starts. But for you to know that this is a realizable goal, not only that, this is a recommended goal. Not only that, this is a goal that the Lord wants to take your hand and says, come on now, leave all that behind. Repenting every day. Leave all that behind. I'm sorry, I've gone into that sin again. Every day it says, leave all that behind and let us go on to perfection. What's that perfection? The word perfect. P, purified by the sanctifier. You see, when you become saved, you become born again, you are now a child of God. But there's something inside your heart. It's called the root of sin. It's called the Adamic nature. In sin was I born. In sin did my mother conceive me. It's right there. It says they speak lies as soon as they are born. But that sin that is inside you will create problem for you if it is not dealt with. That's why you come back again to the cross. And then it takes the blood of the Lamb, purifying their hearts by faith. So, be there, purified by the sanctifier. That's the perfection. The E there is that you are emptied of self. You want to be like Jesus Christ. And how do you become like Jesus Christ? He said, I do nothing of myself. He said, as my Father has taught me, so I do. And when you lift up the Son of Man, then will you know there is nothing of self here. And when in your life you come to the cross, you get to the cross, you are purified by the sanctifier. You are emptied of self. Self-praise. Self-recognition. Self-propaganda. Self-promotion. Everything revolving around self. Another word for that is ego. Ego. E-G-O. If you break it up, it means edging God out. It's me. It's I. My barn. My store. My harvest. My talent. My glory, my will, the edge God out. But when you come to the cross, that ego is crushed, that ego is cancelled, and you are emptied of self. When there is nothing of self, and you are completely free from that self-centered life, that's the perfection he's talking about. P, to be purified by the sanctifier. E is to be emptied of self. R is to be redeemed from all sin. That he gave himself for us, that he might purify a peculiar people unto himself, redeemed from all iniquity. And then was zealous of good works. Titus chapter 2 verse 14. It is that redemption. He came from heaven so that he will come to this earth. He knew you are surrounded by sin, the thought of sin, the life of sin, the planning of sin. Everything is sinful. But then he comes, it's like we're sold into the market of sin and we're tied down. It's like the devil wants to sacrifice us with that cord of iniquity. But now Christ came And he's the Savior. Not only the Savior, he's a sanctifier. Not only the sanctifier, he's the final sacrifice. And he says, my sacrifice will redeem you. And he redeems us from all sin. When we say redeem us from all sin, number one, external sin when we're saved. Number two, internal sin when we're sanctified. Purified by the sanctifier, emptied of self, and redeemed from all sin. That's perfection. The F there is that he frees us. He frees us from all slavery. Slavery and bondage. You see, there are people that are enslaved to material things. Some people are enslaved to money. That's why it says covetousness is idolatry. And that's why that man ran to Jesus and kneeled down. And he said, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. Anyway, for you to get to that kingdom, you know the commandments. Honor your father and your mother. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And thou shalt not bear false witness. And thou shalt not covet anything belonging to your neighbor. All this I have done from my birth. What lack I yet? He was the one that has the question. He wants to get to life eternal. And what do I lack yet? If you will be perfect, go sell what you have, because you are enslaved to money. You are enslaved to your property. You are enslaved to material things. Material things have become your God. It is all right to own money, but when money owns you, you are a slave. And what we're talking about, the destination we're going, is that he wants to set you free from slavery. That you're not enslaved to money. You're not enslaved to the world. You're not enslaved to the works of the flesh. You are free, and free indeed. That's perfection, purified by the Savior. Emptied of self. Redeemed from all sin. Redeemed from all sin and freed from all slavery. But then it's not only that you are established in sanctification. There are people that they get saved on a Sunday. By Wednesday, they're not sure again. They're not established in sanctification. They're not established in holiness. I thought I was free from anger. What's this thing coming up again? I thought I was free from this internal jealousy and internal envy. What's this coming again? I thought I was free completely from this internal pride trying to raise its ugly head. What's this again? I thought I was free from this carnal competition that competes with other people. You go this way, I'm trying to go a mile extra, not because I want to glorify God, but because I want to show I can go farther than him, I can do more than him, I'm better than him. I thought I was free from that. They are not established in sanctification. But what's perfection? When the Lord purifies you, the sanctifier purifies you, and you are emptied of self, and you are redeemed from all sin, and you are freed from slavery, and you are now established in sanctification. Not only that, see, you are consecrated to his sovereignty. Consecrated unto his sovereignty. That's all. You never disagree with God. You're always in agreement with God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. If you're going to walk with God, you agree with his sovereignty. You are totally consecrated and committed to his sovereignty. You may not be thinking this is the way to go, but he says this is the way to go. Lord, I agree. Thy will be done. He says, this is what I want of you. Lord, thy will be done. To go or to stay. to speak or to be silent. Lord, I agree. Whatever your will is, I am consecrated and committed to your sovereignty. A person that never disagrees with God, a person that is walking with God, that's another Enoch. That he walked with God 300 years and they were told he was not found because God took him. For before his translation, we have this record about him that he pleased God. This is my beloved son. This is a beloved soul. This is a beloved saint in whom I am well pleased. He is consecrated to divine sovereignty. And then she is transformed into a saint. Is transformed into a saint. Is now saintly. The thoughts are saintly. The mind saintly. The life saintly. That's where we're going. Pressing on to perfection. And here the Lord is telling us, this is perfection. He wants to purify you because he is the sanctifier. He wants to empty you of self. And he wants to completely redeem you from all kinds of sin, internal and external. He wants to set you free from every form of slavery. You're not enslaved to anything. If God says, drop this, thank you, Jesus, it's gone. You hold everything with a loose hand. There is nothing that is so important to you on earth. You say, God, how can that be? How can I leave that? I want to hold on to it. You're a slave to that thing, you know. If you cannot drop it, you might be an Abraham, and you're enslaved to Isaac. You cannot give it up. And if anything happens to you at all, is that your whole world has crumbled. And that's something that happens to people when they are enslaved. You might be enslaved to a man, enslaved to a woman, enslaved to money, enslaved to maybe drink, enslaved to whatever it is. And when the Lord says, here is what I require of you, that sin will leave your life, you drop that sin, you see. That means then I cannot be a Christian. That means then I cannot remain in this place. You might be enslaved to position. That if you don't have that position, you say, that's why I'm here. I must be. No, you just say, Lord, thy will be done. You're slaves to being a state overseer. And if that one is not there, what am I doing here? Well, what are you doing here? You are here to get to heaven. You're slaves to becoming a general superintendent. That's idolatry. You hold that thing in your mind so long, it becomes the thing you worship. That's why I'm there. No, you are not enslaved to that. When you are sanctified, when you are perfected, it frees you from every form of idolatry. And then you are established in sanctification, established in holiness, and you are consecrated, committed completely unto his sovereignty, and you are transformed to being a saint. If that is the goal, perfection, it says now, let us press on unto perfection, leaving all those principles, all those rudiments, leaving all that behind. There are three things we're looking at. Number one, pursuing gracious perfection. Pursuing gracious perfection. What that means is that the perfection we pursue is the one that comes by grace. The perfection we pursue is not the one we're trying by ourselves. Not only that, we're not pursuing creative or created perfection. We're not pursuing a damnic perfection. Because we're not Adam. We're different from Adam. Why? Adam has only one other person on earth, his wife. No neighbor, no enemy, no friend, no servants, no in-law, nobody else. And so his situation is totally, completely different from our situation. Adam did not have the original sin. He was created to be in the likeness of God. Your situation is totally different from that of Adam. We're not pursuing angelic perfection. There are some people that say they can never be perfect. You know why they say that? They think we're talking about angelic perfection. You don't have angelic perfection. Angels don't have Satan tempting them. Angels don't have political position thrown to them as a carrot, that they want to either grab or reject. Angels don't have traditions of men. Angels don't have all the things that surround us. Their own kind of perfection is totally different. You're not pursuing angelic perfection. You are pursuing the perfection that is made available by grace, gracious perfection. That's why point number one is pursuing gracious perfection. Number two, preparing and praying for gospel perfection. Not the perfection of the law, the perfection of the gospel. As Christ has now come, good news, joy to all the earth, that now we have the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What can that gospel do in my life? What can that gospel produce in my life? How far can that gospel take me near to God? That's what you are talking about. Gospel perfection. Preparing for that. And praying for that. Point number three, possessing and preserving glorious perfection. The kind of perfection God requires, not the one you require, not the one I require. The kind of perfection God requires to take us to glory. That the glory that was given me, I give unto them, that they may be with me and live with me where I am. That's the perfection we're talking about. The one that takes us to glory. And we want to possess that, and we want to pursue that, and we want to preserve that. Point number one, pursuing gracious perfection. Pursuing gracious perfection. I'm looking at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. It says, we need to leave something behind. We want to leave some things behind. And it's very clear. Number one, the milk that we're attached to, the motivational messages we like to hear, the same repetition of God will heal you, God will provide for you, God will give you money, God will make you to just be the number one in your school and number one in your college and number one in your place. Praise the Lord. Today, there's a great service. That's baby milk message. God will heal your body and is going to help you be strong as Samson. You will run from here to there. My friend, that is baby message, the milk. That all those things that minister to the flesh and to the body. It says, can we leave that behind now? We've talked about that for 30 years, 40 years. We should be moving on now to perfection. Not only that, he talks about this in verse 1. This is Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. It says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. That we're still talking about repentance, repentance, repentance. After how many years now? We've repented already. Settle that and say, praise the Lord that you settled and move on. And then it goes on to say, and the faith towards God, faith. Jericho walls falling down, faith that will heal your body. the faith of Abraham. You will have children. If you've been barren for 7 years, 17 years, doesn't matter. We can have faith today. And the people shout, praise the Lord. He said, can we leave that behind now and move on? There's something more than faith for healing. And faith to turn barrenness to a childbearing. And faith for money. And faith for prosperity. We can leave all that behind now. Some people, that is why they spend every message, every Sunday, every day of their lives, prosperity. Some daily Bible reading. That's all they emphasize every time. God will do this. God will do this. And all the texts they are sending to you. And they are saying that, you know, if you want this text to be sent to you, through this network, you will, you know, register this and, you know, punch this and all that, and this will come to you every day so that you can have the faith that achieves. We can afford to leave all that behind now and let us move on to perfection. We've been too much on this side of give me this and get me that and hold this for me and all that. Then he goes on to say of the doctrine of baptisms. That is water baptism. That is even spirit baptism. All the baptism. Have you not been baptized in water? Well, we're flogging that matter again every time. It says, leave all that behind and of the laying on of hands. If you travel like I travel, and you go through the airport, you find people, immediately you arrive, and they, oh, Pastor so-and-so, they put their head like this, lay hands on me. When you say, God bless you, say, no, Pastor, that's not enough, lay hands on me. And we people who are here too, looks like, you know, laying on of hands, lay hands on me. He said, can we leave all that behind now? The people don't understand. They do not understand. There's something higher. There's something greater that we need to press on to perfection. That we leave all these rudimentary things and primary school matters of Christianity. Leave them behind and move on. And then it says, and of the resurrection of the dead. Resurrection of the dead, put that into two parts. Number one, the resuscitation of the dead, and later the resurrection of the dead. And there are some people, they will never let go. They never let go. If, sometimes you hear about somebody's wife has died, and after the wife died, and then you are thinking of the time of the burial, because she was a believer, and she's gone to be with the Lord. They say, no, I don't accept. And for 1 month, the wife is still there, not buried. 2 months, 3 months, brother, what's happening? When are you going to bury your wife? Oh, he says, I don't accept, Pastor. She's not dead. You mean that you're so selfish that your wife has gone to heaven and you will not let her remain in heaven? You want her to come back here to the place of sorrow and the place of tears and the place of temptation and trial. She is now free and she is with the Lord. You know that she was born again. She was a child of God. She is now in heaven. But Pastor, it's a great, great loss. And nobody will ever feel the vacuum. That selfishness, my friend. Let her go. She has been enjoying the presence of the Lord for the past 3 months. Even if you pray, she will not come back. I said she will not come back. They will not let go. They say, Pastor, lay hands on her. We hear all these things that are happening. But I'm not willing to do that, you know. I'm not willing to take her away, to bring her back to all the trials, all the temptations, and all the tears, and all the cooking. I'm facing the charcoal in the kitchen. There's no charcoal where she is. In the street of gold. And then if she finds me praying for her to come back to you, to come back to your arguments, and come back to all the palaver in the house, and say, Pastor, I thought you were spiritual. You want to bring me back to this man? Talk to him so that he can prepare to meet me up there. That's why I'm talking to you today. I said, well, that's why I'm talking to you today. You see, but you see, the people, that's what they want. And if they hear that there's an evangelist, there's a preacher somewhere, and he's raising the dead, they say, can I go for my mother who died in my mortuary now? Because I want my mother back. How old was your mother when your mother died? 90 years of age. And before she died, how was her waist? Pain every time. Her eyes dim. And then her ability to eat. Pastor, that was difficult. You want to bring her back to that same condition? Now, don't be selfish. Release her and let her go. Are you there? I said, release her and let her go. And you, after you've done that, and we leave all these things, then we move on. We move on to perfection, pursuing gracious perfection. Actually, that's what the Lord told Abraham. That's what he wanted. And God still remains today as he was yesterday. I'm looking at Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. And I'm reading here from verse 1. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, tell me, and be thou perfect. Now if you say, it's not possible to be perfect, you accuse God of asking for what he knows to be impossible. You count God as a taskmaster. You count God like Pharaoh, who will say, you must make the same number of bricks or blocks, but I will not give you straw. I'll not give you strength. I'll not give you grace. I'll not give you any kind of help to do it. And I know you cannot even do it, but I'm going to require it of you. What kind of God will that be? Of course, it's possible. And God required from him that he will be perfect. That's why after he had been following the Lord for more than 24 years, 99 minus 75, 24 years. He still said, Abraham, you know what I'm waiting for? I want the ups and downs to come to an end. I want, the kind of talk you are talking to the king of Gera. She is my sister. Let that stop. I want all these things to have self-management. That I said, I promise you this, and then you go to the backyard and you go to Hagar. I want that to stop. I want you to walk before me. Don't walk behind me. Don't hide your walk from me. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I want to see you the way you walk, transparent, transformed, definite, that you're walking unashamedly with the Lord. Walk before me and be thou perfect. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, he has spoken to Abraham, the father of the Jews, of the Israelites. Now he comes to speak to the Israelites themselves. He tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 18, I'm reading from verse 13. In verse 13, here is what God said to the children of Israel. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. With the Lord thy God. With the Lord thy God. He is thy God. He knows you. You know him. He has called you. You have responded. But now as you walk with him, children of Israel, thou shalt be perfect. He required that from the men. Required that from the women. He required that from everyone that he had called out of Egypt. Thou shalt be perfect with thy God. Job chapter 1. We're reading from verse 8. Job chapter 1. Reading from verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? Hast thou considered my servant Job? Here God was bragging on Job. And he said, he's mine. He has relationship with me, number one. He has fellowship with me, number two. And he has faithfulness towards me, number three. That this Job, he was a man that walked. The Bible had not been fully written. He didn't have a pastor. He didn't have an encourager. He didn't have someone to be propping him up every time, encouraging him, exhorting him, advising him, counseling him. Job, you can try. Job, you can try. You can try more. No, but personally by himself. You see, we have turned Christianity into a kind of a comrade community thing. And I'm waiting. It's like, even if you have the food on the table, you can't eat. Why are you not eating, my friend? I want to see the love of the people of the church, that they will come and help me pick up the spoon, help me pick up the knife and put the food in my mouth. We can't do anything for ourselves anymore. We can't pray for ourselves. We can't read the Bible ourselves. We can't encourage ourselves. We can't counsel ourselves. We can't say, I'm getting up, I'm moving on. And we can't even do restitution by ourselves. You stole money from another person, and the Lord is saying, make right away. Yes, Lord, I know I will do it. But I'm waiting to see the GS. What are you waiting to see the GS for? Because my coordinator told me, my pastor told me, every form of restitution, you must see the GS. Where do you read that in the Bible? You cannot do anything for self anymore. Zacchaeus did not wait for Peter. Zacchaeus did not wait for Philip or anybody. He said, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything by wrong accusation from any man, I restore him fourfold. Here is Job without any counselor, without any advisor. The Spirit of God ministering to him. And he following the Spirit of God, and God said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? It was not a copycat. It was not like so and so is doing it, why don't I? If so and so is permitted to do that, why not I? I went to a place and I saw there is a member of Deeper Life, and she's accepted as a member of Deeper Life. And when I watched very well, she had a little earrings and she had this and that. If she is doing that, why can't I? Who is holding you? You can do whatever you want to do and demonstrate who you are and show who you are. If that is your model, if that is your example, good luck for you. We are going to heaven here. Any candidate for heaven there? Of course. In that other church, their pastor encourages them and he makes announcement. He gives cards to their head usher. And since you know that's what he do, what are you doing here? Why don't you go there and get your own car? Here we don't give cars to ushers or singers or workers. Here we tell people everything you have, your strength, your talent, your ability belongs to God. Give unto the Lord the best thing that you have. That's what we teach here. And if you're looking for where they, you know, buy cars for this and buy this for that, during the end of the year, if you see what it do in that church, and then they send all these what do they call them, hampers, handers, whatever, they send to everybody, and you know, our church here only Bible, what else do you want? Our church here only holiness, what else do you want? A person that is you know, giving everything is God to prepare you for heaven, or the other fellow that is bringing you all this, that wants your heart to be totally riveted and pivoted and glued to this world. I want to prepare you for heaven. That's all I'm going to do. And the rest God will do for you. Yeah. And so Job, there was nobody like him. He wasn't copying anybody. But here is where we're going. A perfect and an upright man. One that feareth God and escheweth evil. Perfect. You will be perfect. See Job there. He didn't copy anybody. He didn't wait for anybody. The perfection was there. Pursuing gracious perfection. That you are pressing on to perfection. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2. I'm reading from verse 3. Chapter 2. We're looking at verse 3. Here it says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, a perfect and an upright man. Now you know that perfection, we're not talking of angelic perfection. And we're not even talking about mental perfection. Look up here. There is mental perfection. We don't have that. There is moral perfection. That's what he wants us to have. Mental perfection is when you know everything that God knows. Job did not have mental perfection. He did not know that all these boils came from Satan. He did not know that the fire that fell from heaven and destroyed his farm, he didn't know that that came from Satan. He didn't know that all the Sabians that went and destroyed all his property, he didn't know that that came from Satan. But it's Satan that went and did all that. He did not know that. He was not omniscient, knowing all things. He did not have mental perfection, but he had moral perfection. That's all God requires from you. You won't know everything. And you won't be able to even understand everything. When we're sanctified, we're purified. And give the Bible to that sanctified brother, that sanctified sister. And tell him or tell her to explain to you the chapter 6 or chapter 7 of Revelation. And he reads all that. He said, Pastor, I can't understand. But to say you are sanctified, yes, sir, I am. Moral perfection, not mental perfection. And so there are people that say, okay, if you say you are perfect, then they ask us a question of what took place 1,000 years ago in ancient history. And I say, well, I don't understand that. If you don't know all things, how do you say you are perfect? Well, it's not mental perfection, it is moral perfection. That's what it requires, and that's what we are pursuing. You are going to have it. I said you are going to have it. That's why it goes on to say that he's still perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou moved me against him to destroy him without a cause. And that's what the Lord is telling us. He's saying that perfection he wants us to have, we'll have it. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And you'll find the word perfection in all these passages I'm reading to you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you, tell me, make me, read that for yourself now, from make me perfect in every good work to do his will. That's perfection. That you know his will and you say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. I don't think I have all the strength, but I'll start. And when I start, you will help me through. He wants you to do something. Maybe you also say a word to somebody. You say, Lord, I'm afraid of that person to say the word. But because you told me to say it, I'm going to start. I will open my mouth. You'll fill my mouth. You'll complete it for me. That's the perfection it requires. That Once you know his will, there's the willingness to do his will. And there is the eagerness to do his will. And there is the faithfulness that you want to do his will. And it says through that blood of the everlasting covenant, it will cleanse you, it will wash you, it will purge you. And then he'll make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Working in you is gracious, is the one working in you. It's not you just trying by yourself and just struggling all by yourself. If you go to God in prayer, Lord, you demand gracious perfection from me. The perfection that is worked out, the perfection that is effected, and the perfection that is produced by your grace. And you go to God, he will do it for you. I said they will do it for you. Walking in you that which is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And everybody said, Amen. Point number two now, preparing and praying for gospel perfection. Now, if you didn't know something is possible, how do you prepare yourself? If you've never heard about it, how do you prepare yourself? If you do not know the importance of this, how do you prepare yourself? All you'll be doing is you'll be making excuse every time. When something happens, I will say, brother, this has happened again. Pastor, you understand? Nobody is perfect. Which Bible are you reading? Nobody is perfect. Job was perfect. Which Bible are you reading? Nobody is perfect. Enoch was perfect. Nobody is perfect. How do you know that? You must be perfect. He requires that. Cancel that excuse from your mouth. That he wants you to move on. He wants you to march forward. He wants you to go on unto perfection. And you tie yourself down every time. Nobody is perfect. That's why you're not preparing for that perfection. You'll prepare. You will pray. And that perfection, the Lord will effect in your life in Jesus' name. Let me remind you once again the goal. If you don't know where you're going, you'll not know where you reach there. If you don't know where you're going, you will not know how to prepare for that journey to reach there. Perfect, that means purified by the sanctifier. Perfect, that means emptied of self. Nothing of self. Nothing of self. All of you and nothing of me are is to be redeemed from all sin. He redeems us from all sin, external and internal. And F is to be freed, completely free from slavery. You're not enslaved to anything or anyone. There's no attachment that is so much in your life that you cannot give it up if the Lord requires it. And then E, you are established in sanctification. C, you are committed and consecrated to his sovereignty. And T, you are transformed into a saint. It will happen. Preparing and praying for gospel perfection. We're looking at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, I'm reading from verse 2. Revelation chapter 3, verse 2. It says in verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. You see that? There are people that give you the idea that, God doesn't even expect me to be perfect anyway, so why should I try? But here it says, I've not found your work to be perfect. Get up, be watchful, and do something so that you'll be perfect before me. He expects it. He wants it. He requires it. And he says, you prepare yourself and you do something what ought to be done. We're looking at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, I read here from verse 21, Psalm 139, verse 21. It says, do I not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with, what kind of hatred? Perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. What the psalmist is saying here is, I love what God loves, I hate what God hates. I love the people God loves, and I hate the people he hates. And David was saying, now, before you copy me, you must find out the reason why I do what I do. There are people that will say, you know, I'm following the Bible. I say, how? He said, look at those people in the Bible. They conquered all the people in Jericho and they destroyed the Amalekites. You know what? The Amalekites were enemies of God. And they were rigid. They were firm in their hatred. And their cup of iniquity had run over. And God said, those are my enemies. Joshua, go fight them. He has not given you that commandment. It's a ministry for Joshua. It's not what he loved to do, what he liked to do. These are people that hate me and I hate them. Audible voice of God. I raised you up, exterminate and wipe out my enemies. And the psalmist says, I hate the people God hates. You are not like that. Now he has given you a commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Look at the story of the Samaritan. And then the good Samaritan came and he picked him up. Why didn't he kill him? He doesn't have commandment to kill, to destroy. That's not his enemy. That day is past. That age is past. You find David coming to the battlefield. And here David comes and he sees Goliath. And Goliath is saying, I defy the God of Israel. He made himself an enemy of God. And he said, choose one person here and here am I. If he fights against me and he wins, if he conquers me, then you conquer us. And when David came, David did not say, you offended me, you spoke against me, you insulted me, I'm going to fight you and I'm going to destroy you, you are my enemy. No, he said, I come in the name of the Lord because you defied the God of Israel. You made yourself an established enemy, an institutionalized enemy of the Almighty God. And I hate what God hates. I love what God loves. And he says, I hate that with perfect hatred. Anything God hates, now he doesn't hate the world now because he so loved the world. This is a different generation. This is a different dispensation. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. What does he hate now? He hates lying now. He hates hypocrisy now. He hates discord now. He hates knocking the head of the husband to the wife and knocking the head of the wife of the husband. He hates separating friends. He hates the things that injure people. And then what perfection are you talking about now? He wants you to have a perfect hatred for the sin that he hates. That's all. That's a perfection. And he's saying, prepare yourself for that. That's why he goes on now to say in verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart today. Know my heart and try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me that makes me less than perfect. See, examine me. If there's anything less than perfection in me, lead me in the way everlasting. He will answer that prayer for you. Because that is what he wants. He wants you to find out and to check up anything in your life that makes you less than perfect. anything in your life that makes you not the person you ought to be. I'm looking at Job chapter 34. Job chapter 34. I'm reading from verse 32. That which I see not, teach thou me. That's what you are telling the Lord. Oh Lord, I expose my heart to you. Anything less than perfection there, search it out, fish it out, bring it out, reveal it to me. I expose all my thoughts to you. Anything less than perfection there, search me out, fish it out, and expose it to me. I expose all my plans unto you. I lay everything on the table. I will not hide anything in secret that I will not reveal unto you. And Lord, I am praying, that which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, tell me the rest, I will do no more. That's the perfection you're praying for. That's what you're telling the Lord. Lord, do this for me. Help me to discover this. And he'll help you to discover it in Jesus' name. We're looking at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And I'm reading from verse 14. Luke chapter 8. And we're reading from verse 14. Luke chapter 8. Verse 14, here is what the Lord is telling us about the perfection and the things we need to get rid of that will help us so that this perfection that God requires, this perfection that God commands, and this perfection that God provides will be yours, will be mine, will be ours in Jesus' name. It says in chapter 8 of Luke, verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to perfection. They bring no fruit to perfection. What's that saying? It's saying that the fruit he wants us to bear, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, self-control, and all this fidelity and faithfulness, all those fruits they couldn't bring to perfection. What's the perfection it requires? Perfection of love, perfection of joy, perfection of peace, perfection of long-suffering and patience, perfection of following after the Lord and just rejoicing in the Lord every time, on Monday or Tuesday, in the day or in the night, in the day of adversity or in the day of a celebration and joy, when all things are coming your way and going well, and when some things are not going well, that you have the perfection of joy, perfection of relationship with the Lord. That's the fruit. But some things come into your life that he wants you to take away. It says the riches. And it talks about also the pleasures of life. That all those things come between you and this perfection of your Christian character. And those things take your attention. You swerve away. You go away unto that. And then the fruit you are to bring to perfection is no more there. It says all those things that come in, take them away. And then go to the Lord in prayer and say, I've discovered what was beclouding my sight, my view, and a sin that hindered me to be all I ought to be. Take all this away, and the Lord will do that and perfect you in Jesus' name. I'm looking at Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We're looking at verse 19. It says, and the cares of this world, the cares of this world. You know what that means? You know, sometimes when you first became a Christian, all you wanted to do was to please the Lord. All you wanted to do was to just honor the Lord. But as you, you know, gathered momentum and knowledge and experience and friends and people, and more people now started appreciating you and loving you, it's like if something happens now, you'll say, in the past, when it was Bible and Bible alone, in the past, when it was God and God alone, in the past, when it was sanctification and holiness alone, this is what I would have done. But now, what do I do now? That man is marrying the second wife. And he has given me invitation. And this person is not an ordinary person in society. He is highly placed. He is this, he is that. I've got this invitation. What do I do now? In the past, 20 years ago, when God was your only consideration, holiness was your only consideration, heaven was your only consideration, the will of God was your only consideration, what would you have done? But times have changed. The desire for other things have come in. If I don't go there, as this man is celebrating and marrying the second wife, if I don't show my face that I am here with you, I come to celebrate with you, and I put on a plastic smile that is not real, in your heart you know this is not supposed to be. What am I finding here? What am I doing here? This is not supposed to be. But what will they say? How will they think about me? What will I reply him if he calls me on the phone later and he says, did you get my invitation? Why didn't you come? Aha, deeper life. That's the reason why. Okay, deeper life will give you this position and that thing. I will lose that thing. Therefore, you go there. You'll not be perfect. You'll not bring any fruit to perfection. Because you are thinking about what will they say? How will they react? What will they talk to me? With which face will I see them? Come back. Whatever they say, can they give you heaven? Can they take you away from hell if you are to go to hell? Not at all. The one who has the power to commend you and the power to condemn you, the one that your soul is in his hand. All you are worried about, all you are concerned about is what does God say? What does the Bible say? And then some people say, if I don't do that, what effect will it have on our church? Our church, is that your concern? That's not your real concern. Your real concern is what effect will it have on you? As for what effect will it have on the church, don't worry about that. Upon this rock, I built my church. Give me a good amen. Amen. Upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You find a pastor saying that, you know I shouldn't go to this, I shouldn't go to that, but you know I'm concerned about our church. Because they will think, okay, if your pastor does not participate in all these worldly things and all that, okay, we'll see where your church will be. Is it that man that is going to build our church? Is it the world that will build our church? No, they don't belong to God. Christ will build this church. I said Christ will build this church. Don't say you are compromising to help the church. You are compromising to destroy yourself. The desire for other things coming in. Those are the things that will not allow people to bring in the fruit until perfection. And the reason why we labor, the reason why we preach is that you will prepare to get to heaven. He will perfect you in Jesus' name. Colossians chapter 1. I'm reading from verse 28. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present, how many people? Tell me out loud. Every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We warn, we preach, we exhort, we do everything we do for one goal in mind, for one purpose in mind, that we may present every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, everyone in the church, we present them perfect unto Christ. Colossians chapter 4. I'm reading from verse 12. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you, in prayers that she may stand, what's the word? Perfect and complete in all the will of God. Perfection. Pressing on to perfection. Point number one, pursuing gracious perfection. Point number two, preparing and praying for gospel perfection. Number three, possessing and preserving glorious perfection. It will happen to us. To you in particular, it will happen in Jesus' name. Possessing and preserving this glorious perfection. 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, I'm reading from verse 12. And I'm reading from verse 13. 1 John chapter 4. Reading from verse 12. It says, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. It says all we need to do is open the heart. Let God come and dwell there. In all his grace, in all his strength, in all his desires, that he will have total control on the throne of your heart. And he will be there in his totality and fullness, in his love. And his love is perfected in you. It says, that's the perfection. Look at verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect. It says, that's all the commandment of God, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And it says, if that is the whole conclusion and the summary of the law of God, when that love is perfected, that's the perfection. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. It says, if we don't have this perfection, you'll be ashamed on the day of judgment. You'll regret on the day of judgment. You'll say, how foolish was I? I pursued other things. I did not pursue this. I was eager to have and to possess other things. I wasn't eager to possess this. But it says, if that love is made perfect in you, you'll have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. You see that sentence, as he is. It doesn't say, so shall we be. That's future. It says, as he is now, perfected in love. He walks in us, he dwells in us, he saturates our hearts, and as he is now, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Casteth out fear that has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Fear takes many forms, and it begins with, I know this is the will of God. I know this is what I should do. I know this direction I should go. Fear begins with, but if I do that, what will they say? How will they feel? What will be their reaction to me? We're already fearing, we're thinking that torment will come. We're thinking that torture will come. Actually, we fear that people are stronger than God. And that if I do this, they'll kill me before my time. And God will be powerless and helpless to bail me out. And therefore, though I know that this is what to do, and God will be happy with that, but God is not powerful enough to make me happy if they want me to be unhappy. God is not strong enough to keep me alive if they want me dead. God is not watchful enough to keep me joyful and vibrant in my Christian faith if the people want to make me miserable. They are stronger and mightier than God. There is fear. That's why you cannot love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. But when you come to realize that your life and your times are in the hands of God, if God wants you to come home, that's the only time you can come home. Give me a good amen there. The devil doesn't determine the length and the span of your life. The people of the world don't determine the length and the span of your life. That decision is in the hands of the Almighty God. You will be as happy as God wants you to be. As joyful as God wants to be. As fulfilled as God wants to be, wants you to be. So, cringing and crawling and compromising so that, you know, we pretend a lot so that they will make me happy. If they try to make you happy and God says no, because you put them ahead of me, I'll make you unhappy, not only on earth, but in hell. What will you do? Forget about all these people you are afraid of. Perfect love casteth out fear. You will not fear. I said you will not fear. It is that fear that stands at the door of perfection. And once you have that kind of fear, you cannot be perfect. And once you're free, because if the Son shall make you free, if the Son shall make you free, I said, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. You're free in Jesus' name. The Lord will perfect you. His love will perfect you. His grace will perfect you. You'll possess this perfection and you'll preserve it in your life in Jesus' name. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm reading from verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're reading from verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. That's a mouthful. Number one, it says you are beloved of the Lord. And he wants to do for you what he does for the people he loves so dearly. Then he calls you dearly beloved. And he says you have the promises of God. The promise for your pardon. The promise for your purity. And the promise for the power of the Holy Ghost to be upon you. And the promise for your perfection. And the promise to provide all things that you need for life and for your spirit and for godliness. It says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Tell me the rest there. Tell me again. Say it as if you want to begin to do that right now. Perfecting, not preventing holiness. Not preventing holiness. Not saying no to holiness. Not blocking the way for holiness to flow like a mighty flood in our lives. Don't prevent, perfect. Perfecting holiness. In the fear of God, you will be holy. In your spirit, you'll be holy. In your body, you'll be holy. In your thoughts, you'll be holy. The promises of God will be yes and amen in your life. And as the Lord has called everyone today, move on and go on to perfection. Pressing on to perfection. That perfection will be your Christian experience in Jesus' name. Purified by the sanctifier. Emptied of self. Redeemed from all sin. Freed from all slavery. Established in sanctification. Consecrated unto his sovereignty. Transformed into a saint. The grace of God is upon you. You will be a saint. Rise up and tell the Lord. This is a time of prayer. And he wants this to be effected in our lives. Possessed. Preserved. He wants you holy. Wants you sanctified. Wants you perfected.